going to happen. He says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So that tells us he was speaking to Jews, right? Because we do not observe the Sabbath. He was speaking of in Israel. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So let's go back into the Old Testament and see where the prophecies that line up, that come to show what should be happening in these days. And of course, the book of Daniel is key, or one of the key prophetic books that give us insight into some of the prophecies. In fact, Jesus quoted, he says, when you see what was mentioned by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place, right? So he's validating what Daniel said. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, Daniel received a vision. He had been praying and seeking God, and it's a beautiful prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers if you read Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel was probably one of the only two people in the Bible who nothing negative was ever said about. And yet when you read his prayer, he's confessing all of his faults. As I said before, he could have been a real bitter person looking back and saying, God, why did this happen to me? Why did I have to lose my, you know, manhood? Why did I have to get captured as a teenager and then be brought to Babylon? But you know what? He was one of those people who trusted God no matter what. And he's praying, and then finally, he says, at the beginning, the angel comes and starts to speak to him. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Understand the matter. That's what I want you to do tonight. My wife was pointing out to me something about the Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. And she said something very profound. What made the ground good? Some of the ground was rocky. Some of it had weeds. But what was it about the good ground? What did Jesus say that made it good ground? All right. Look it up. When you find it, let me know. We'll continue. It's in Matthew 13. So, beloved, therefore, understand the matter. The angel came to give Daniel understanding. And that is very key to faith. If you don't understand, it's hard to believe. So he went on to tell him 70 weeks, and it's translated weeks, but it's really 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Someone said something? Okay. All right. So when it says 70 weeks, it's talking about 70 sevens, and it's really implying 70 times 7 years, which is 490 years. And what Daniel was being given was that there is a total of 490 years, Daniel, for God to finish 6 things that he had planned. I'm going to put it in a different translation. So as to make it clear. It says, know therefore and understand. It goes on to say that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews now were in Babylon. They had been captured. They had been there maybe 60 years now. It was coming to the end of the 70th year of their captivity. And Daniel was told, he'd been praying for his people Israel, and God said, listen, I am going to let them go back. I am going to let them go back. And I'm going to tell you some more things about when they go back. He said, when the king that is to come declares, decrees for them to go back, that's when the countdown begins on my 490 years. Said, know therefore, and there's that word again, understand. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, the wise will understand. Anyone figured out what makes the soil good? Anyone? I've been giving you the clues, sister. Well, you have to first hear, yes? Sorry? Understand. That's what makes the ground good. They hear the word and they understand. That's what makes the ground good. People hear the word, they don't understand, it does no good. That's what makes the ground good. That's what you see how many times the angel is telling him about understand. I want you to understand what's going on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, he's giving him a key. He's giving him a very great revelation. He's saying, I'm going to tell you how long it is to the coming of the Messiah. From the time the king who releases you back and lets you rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 sevens and 70, that's 60 and 2 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 70 weeks, that is 60 and 2 times 7, shall the Messiah be cut off. And so there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that is specific. It tells us the date when Jesus was going to be crucified. Do you see that? And history records the date when Xerxes, the Persian king, allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And it's March 14th, 445 BC. March 14th, 445 BC. And when you calculate the date, it comes out to AD 32, April the 6th, AD 32, is when Jesus was crucified. So there was a prediction given 400 plus, well, almost 400, more than 400 years before, to the exact date when Jesus would present himself. He says, to the build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 times 7 plus 62 times 7. So what's that? Anyone know? 483 years, or 170-something thousand days, precisely. 62 times 7, he's dividing it up into three segments. There is the first part, which is 7 times 7, 49 years, and then there's the second part, which is 62 times 7. So when you add it up, there's a 7-year period that's missing. There's a 7-year period that's missing. So it's 490 years minus 7. And so this is one of the most precise prophecies in the whole Bible. Daniel was told exactly when the Messiah would be crucified. And someone has calculated it, and it comes out exactly to April the 6th, AD 32. It's 177,000 some days. Of course, it's hard for us to do it because the calendar has been changed so many times, but there is a universal calendar called the Julian calendar where you can convert and calculate it. And if you want to see the calculation, come and see me after church and I'll show you. But here, he was given the precise date. And history records, as I said, when the king, Xerxes, gave the command to have Jerusalem rebuilt. That's recorded in historical records, March 14th, 445 BC. And it even predicts exactly what will happen to the Messiah. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It means killed, crucified. But not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So who was the people? Who was the people of the prince that should come? Who was it? All right, let me set the scene and see if you can get the clue. When Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, I think for the last time, his disciples on the hillside said, look at how beautiful this is. Can't you see that beautiful temple? That temple had been building like almost 40 years. It had been expanded over 4 decades by King Herod. He had put marble over it. It stood out like a jewel. They said that when the sun shone on it, it was the most beautiful building in the world at that time. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem and on the hillside and he looked at it, you know what he did? What happened? He wept. He wept. Because this prophecy here was also the next part of it that was going to be fulfilled. It said, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. I'm listening to a book right now, which is it's a fictional book, but it's telling the tale of what happened 40 years later in AD 70 when Titus came to the Roman general, and he brought 3 Roman legions with him, and they besieged the city. The historian Josephus, who wrote about that time, said all the hillsides all around Jerusalem were denuded. That means they stripped. You couldn't see a tree anywhere. You know why you couldn't see a tree anywhere? They cut them down. But why did they cut them down? Because they lined the road with crucifixes. They crucified thousands and thousands and thousands. They killed probably about 1 million people when they destroyed Jerusalem this time. Jerusalem had rebelled in AD 66 and had rebelled against Rome. And so there were 3 different groups that were controlling the city. And finally, the Roman legions finally came and they surrounded the city and cut off the food. And they had a siege, so there was no food. And people were starving. And bit by bit, they broke into the city. And they started fires, and they just burnt down the whole place. Jesus prophesied, he said, you see these stones? There shall not be what? One stone left upon. The Romans fulfilled that. They took the temple apart. You know what they were looking for? Gold. They took the temple apart. And in fact, in Rome, there is an archway that's a couple thousand years old that was built by the Emperor Titus. Later on, he actually became the emperor, commemorating his destruction of Jerusalem. So if you went to Rome today, you can go and see Titus's arch. And on it, carved on the side, are all of the Roman soldiers taking away all of the treasures of the temple, the silver trumpets, the menorah. They took that. Of course, they couldn't take the ark. Why couldn't they take the Ark of the Covenant? It was already gone. It wasn't there. But they took everything else that they possibly could. See, this was prophecy fulfilled down to the last level. I've spent way too much time on this. Let's go on. Verse 27, it says that, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So God told him there's a total of 490 years to finish everything, my whole plan. But it's not continuous. It's broken up into 3 segments. There's a 49-year segment. There's a 62 times 7 segment. And then there's a last segment of 7 years. That last segment of 7 years is what we're waiting for. Verse 27 starts to speak about that last 7 years. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Of course, it's really speaking about a 7-year period, a 1-7. And it says, in the middle of the 7, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that sounds so mysterious. We're going to come back and go into that in more detail. So Daniel was given this overview of future history, broken up into 3 parts. The first 2 parts have been fulfilled. It says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. You know, they used to say Book of Daniel was a fraud because it was so precise. Somebody had to have fixed it, you know, because the oldest copies of the Bible that we had up until 1948 only went back 1,000 years, so they were after Christ. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, though, here they come. They found the book of Daniel, and guess what? It's the same as what we have today. Nothing was changed. So he was given all of these precise prophecies, and I want to give it to you now in a modern English translation so that you truly understand what's happening here. In Daniel 9:23, this is in a modern English. It says, the angel told him, the moment you began praying, I like that. The moment you began praying, a command was given. I am here to tell you what it was. For God loves you very much. Now listen, again, here's that word, so you can understand. The key to being good soil is understanding. Now listen so you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of sevens has been decreed for your people and your holy city to put down. Now there's six things listed here that have got to happen in this 490 years to complete God's overall plan. To put down rebellion, and that's very interesting that it's rebellion, because in the King James it says transgression, but the better translation is rebellion. To bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. So let me show you the six things again. To finish transgression is what it says, or to bring an end to rebellion. To make an end of sins, to atone for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So this was what it was revealed to Daniel. This was what was revealed to Daniel, that there was going to be a period of 490 years. 483 of those years have already been fulfilled. But there was one last set of seven that was distinguished from that. And that's what we call in the Bible the Great Tribulation. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "And at that time shall Michael," and I've put it in a modern translation, it says, "stand aside, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So there's many scriptures that point to this seven-year period as being a terrible time. And I'm trying to, in these lessons, I'm going to try and cover all of the reasons why that is. But specifically, the tribulation period is more prophetic for the Jews. Satan has always hated them. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. Because through them were the oracles of the law first given, and through them came the Messiah. So there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. But at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So let's go on here, and I'll start to bring it out. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul is speaking about the time. He says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret," is the modern translation, "until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way," or the restrainer. So Israel in the Old Testament had a protector, and you want to call his name Michael, or in scripture it's the archangel. "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way." So let's go back here. I just wanted, before I go on, so there are six things that God told Daniel had to be completed to finish the whole mystery, to finish God's plan of salvation. Six things. And so I'm going to go over those six things very briefly to see where we are in those things. The first one, they're not in order, was, if you remember, was to make an end of sin. And that happened on the Feast of Passover. Genesis 22:8. "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. John chapter 1 verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming in unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So the six things were, one of them was to make an end of sin. When Jesus was on the cross, what was the last thing he said? He said, or the second to last thing he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And Passover, he became our Passover, as I taught. And he sets his blood as a mark upon us. In Ezekiel 9:4, it speaks about what was going to happen in the vision that Ezekiel saw. And in it, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark or a seal upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. As I've taught, there's two kinds of mark. There's the good mark, which seals you to God, and of course there's the bad mark, which seals you to Satan. So the first thing was, to make an end of sin. And that happened when Jesus became our sin offering. John 19:30. When he was on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation," which means the sin offering, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So of the six things, when Jesus came and died of a cross, he made an end to sins. Now, you may say, well, there's still sins going on. Yes, there's sins going on. But the Bible in Hebrews said he was offered up once forever. Forever. So we can come and we can get forgiveness of sins. Again, the veil in the temple rent in twain. Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." That means that those blood offerings that they kept on bringing, that really didn't take away the sins. It couldn't take away the sins. It was an innocent blood. But what have I taught before was the problem with that? The animal had no choice. It didn't have a choice to sacrifice itself. But when Jesus came, he said, "For this cause have I come." He knew why he came. He came to die for you and me, so that from once and for all time, he made an end of sins. That's why the Bible says when he's coming back, he's not coming back to deal with sins anymore. It says when he's coming back, he's not coming back to deal with sins. He has already dealt with it. By faith are we saved, right? By the grace of God. Because he has, at Calvary, taken away our sins. When we were baptized, it washed away our sins. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness." What an awesome scripture. Whenever you get down, whenever you get depressed, whenever you feel guilty, whenever you feel the devil just piling on, find this scripture and say it to yourself. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that," and change it to "I, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is an awesome scripture. Isn't that an awesome scripture? That should make you just feel so good. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Amen. Grace, not judgment, grace. I like that scripture. I could stay on that scripture a long time. "For he hath made him to be sin." So when Jesus came, of the six things, he put an end to the problem of sin for those who believe. The Bible says, "Reckon yourself dead." A dead thing can't have a sin. It says to think it of, that's the way we ought to approach it, so that when we pray, our prayers are not hindered. If we're praying with guilt, we're not going to be praying in faith. Is that right? If we're praying and thinking about all the things we messed up on, it's not going to be a very faithful prayer, Sister Browning.
I think that is the essence of communion. Unless you understand that he is our righteousness.
Absolutely.
When we take communion, so we have faith in that. That's why people, can take it unworthily. Unless we recognize that he is now our righteousness and our own righteousness is filthy rags. The communion, that's why if you don't recognize that, it's of none effect.
Amen. That's what I said. If you don't understand what it is, you are taking it unworthily. But if you understand what it is, okay. The second thing that was down on that list of six things, it says in the King James, was to finish transgression. But the King James Version translation isn't really very good. In the Hebrew, the word is kala, which means to shut up or to restrain. You know, if you shut something, you're restraining it. And the word that's translated transgression, pesha, really would have been better translated rebellion. And in more of the modern translations, that's what it would say. So One of the things that God said he was going to do in this 490-year period was to finish rebellion. So you know who that is about. Or to restrain the rebellion. So if you look in the exhaustive concordance for the word Pasha, it is translated once, breach of trust, six times as rebellion, rebellious act. So it would have been better in the King James for them to say to finish or to restrain the rebellion. That's the true meaning of that other thing. So we're going to go to that. So now people get confused about Satan, Lucifer. Has he rebelled? Well, yes and no. He has rebelled to some extent. But it's like anyone been in the army? Anyone served in the army? Okay. They have this thing they call dumb insolence. Nobody ever heard of that? Okay. I'll have to think of a different analogy then. Okay. Let's look at this. To prove to you that Satan has not come out full out war. There's enmity, but he hasn't come out war yet. I'm going to show you some scriptures. In the book of Job, verse 1, verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess who shows up? Satan. And Satan came also among them. Now, when it says sons of God here, it's speaking of angels. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, there was a conversation held. Whence comest thou? Where are you coming from, Satan? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. So this proves it wasn't on earth. Because he said, that's where I've been going. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What I'm trying to say is that Satan has access to God, but only based upon God's laws. That's why he's called what? Accuser of the brethren. He accused Job based upon God's law. Well, the reason why he's serving you, the reason why I'm here is to tell you Job broke your rules. He's only serving you because of what you blessed him with. So Satan had legal title to the earth because of man's disobedience. The scripture says, to whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. So when Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, in a manner of speaking, they transferred title or dominion to the earth. And this is brought out in the book of Luke, chapter 4, when Satan is tempting Jesus. Can I tempt you with something I don't have? No. If I'm tempting you with $1 million, you must first believe that I actually have $1 million, right? Or else it's no temptation. You're going to go, come on now. Yeah. Right? You're going to say, so the temptation for Jesus, it must have been real. Satan must have been able to do what he says, or else it wouldn't have been a temptation. He could not trick Jesus, so it had to be real. And we see here that the devil, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Why? For that is delivered unto me. He is claiming dominion of the earth. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. So now, if that wasn't real, if he was lying at that point, it would not have been a temptation, because of course Jesus would have known it. But it was real. He had the power at that time and dominion of the earth, because Adam and Eve, in obeying him, yielded dominion of their dominion, so to speak, to Satan. He took him up onto a high mountain, and he says, for that is delivered unto, it's been given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So we see that Satan was operating to some degree within some of the rules. He was being very sly. I asked, I'm going to throw this question out. What was the sin that Satan committed in the garden? Okay. What was the lie? Prove it. What? Well, tell me, what was the sin exactly that he committed? Huh? Come on now. Tell me the sin that Satan did. I'm not saying he didn't do a sin. I want you to prove it to me. Don't. Okay. Where in the Bible? She said pride. Where in the Bible does it say that pride is a sin? And what does it say? Yes, it does say that. Pride comes before destruction. But does it say it's a sin? Okay, I'm asking you, where in the Bible does it say that pride is a sin? Bible says that God hates pride. But does it say it's a sin? Okay, what I'm trying to say, usually pride always leads to a sin, an actual sin. But pride by itself is just like flesh. Flesh, when you get in the flesh, it usually leads to a sin. So what I'm trying to tell you is, Satan had not gone outside some guidelines. That's why he wasn't absolutely destroyed. He deceived. He did lie in part, because he said that you shall not what? You shall not surely die. But he could have said, well, they didn't die right away, right? Which they didn't. And he did say it would make you be to know the knowledge of good and evil, which was partly true. See, Satan's strength is deceiving you. Deceiving you. That's what his strength is, to tell you something that's almost the truth, but not quite. To deceive you. Okay? Now, hear me out here. So he had, at the time of tempting Jesus, he had the power. The Bible calls him the God of this world. Isn't that what the scripture says? For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, I will I give it. If you will therefore worship me. Now, when does he go full out rebellion? Let me give you an example. Suppose I am plotting to rob a bank. Can they arrest me before I rob the bank? What would they charge me with if I'm plotting to rob a bank? Because I will go before the judge and I'll say, hey, I was just kidding. I was just making stuff up. I was just playing a game. I'm making you think tonight. I really want to stretch your thinking. See, Satan said in Ezekiel, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will put my throne in the sides of the north. But when does he actually do that? I'll give you when he does that. Here's this. It's in Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And there's many, many scriptures that line up with this. You see, he's been threatening to, he wants to be like God, but he doesn't cross the line until we get to Revelation 3. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto the throne and to his throne. Verse 7 is when the rebellion really happens. And it says there was what? War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And that's when he's finally cast out and the door is barred. Up until that time, he's allowed to make accusations, because in fact, when he's thrown out in Revelation, it says, rejoice. The inhabitants of heaven. Why? Why should everyone in heaven rejoice? Because the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been thrown out. So the rebellion really happens. The true full-out war happens when this happens in Revelation. Up until this time, Satan has been sniping and doing all kinds of things. But it's like me saying, I'm going to rob the bank. God knows I'm going to rob the bank, but the police have to actually catch me in the act to really lock me away. Because if I say I'm going to do it and I don't do it, you know, I can claim all kinds of things before they do it. So Satan has said, in Ezekiel that I will be like the Most High. But he doesn't try and do it until during this 7-year period. I'm going to show you a lot more scriptures. Well, no. I cannot be charged with murder unless I've killed somebody or made an attempt, right? If I've made an attempt, if I've actually pointed a gun or thrown a knife and it missed, then they can charge me. But if I haven't actually done anything except said, I hate you, I'm going to kill you, I don't know if I could be arrested on that. On what charge? Saying stuff. They can question you, but you can't be arrested on something you have not yet done or even attempted to do. Let me go on. So what I'm trying to tell you is this, that there is coming a point when Satan decides to actually go to war, all-out war. Right now, although we think it's war, he's been using other people very cleverly. That's what's really been happening. He's not put himself out front. The Bible says he works through what? The children of disobedience. If he can get you to do stuff, who me? I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. It was your son Job there that was going to curse you. Do you understand what he's trying to do? In fact, God says you tried to provoke me against him without cause. So Satan up to now has been using the human race to do his dirty work. He has not got his hands dirty because he's been deceiving people. Was it Satan that actually ate the tree? No. He got Eve to do it by tempting her and by saying all kinds of things. But there's coming a point where he drops the whole pretense, throws the gloves off, and actually tries to fight God directly. And that's when we see this scripture. Now I'm going to show you this from many other scriptures. And the proof that he has not been thrown out of heaven is verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found, what does it say? I've got it in yellow. Anymore. Which tells you that up until that point, he was allowed access, but only on the basis of law. You know, on the basis of making an accusation. That was his only into to God, was to come up and say, well, so-and-so is breaking your rules. And he would have been the one to try and get them to break it. It says, it was not found anymore. Now let me show you what's going to happen. Paul is explaining about the rapture, and he says in Thessalonians, don't be fooled by what they say. Here's a modern translation. Now we're talking about the catching away now. And again, he ties this to this thing called the rebellion. Don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come, he's speaking about the rapture of the church, until there is a great rebellion. Now in the King James Version, it says falling away. But in the Greek, it really means rebellion. If you look in a modern translation, that's what they will have. That day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's speaking about the person we call the Antichrist, the one who brings destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship. So he's speaking about the point in history where Satan decides not to just say he's going to do it, but actually tries to do it. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. Now the word that he uses there for temple, I've got the Greek word, there's naos. Now there's several words in the King James Version, in the Greek, in the original, that mean temple. But this one is used to speak of a body. See, many Bible scholars, Bible scholars are looking, and the church in general has been taught, well, Jesus will not come back until there's a temple built in Jerusalem. I don't believe that. I believe what this scripture is speaking about is a body. Because the Bible says, know ye not that you are what? So what this is speaking about is that at some point Satan is going to possess a temple, a body. He is going to personally possess a body. Where in scripture did that happen before? Judas, it happened before, right? It said after Jesus, when we talked about the Lord's Supper communion, after he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas, it said Satan did what? Entered into him. That's the last time specifically that it says Satan personally possessed someone. He possessed Judas. And then after that, he's called in Scripture the son of perdition. And that is a title for the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Again, this is showing that people who are looking and saying, well, we've got years to go because there's no physical temple in Jerusalem, are looking in the wrong direction. It says, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. You see, Jesus Christ was both what? Had a dual nature. He was both what? God and man. And so the counterchrist, the antichrist, is going to be man and devil. He's going to be a hybrid being because he wants to be a counterfeit to who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was God incarnate in the flesh. The Antichrist is going to be Satan incarnate in the flesh. So this is when the rebellion really starts, is when he actually tries to become like God. He will set himself up in the temple. See, that same word for temple is used in referring in Corinthians 6:19, knowing not that your body is the naos. It's using the same word, but it's speaking about our body, of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. Now, I'm going to show you in the Old Testament the same thing that I just showed you in Revelation, where the rebellion begins, because Daniel was also given that. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it puts it in a symbolic form, and this person, the Antichrist, is called the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, it says, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed. Now, these two verses, and I've said them before, to me, the most astounding verses in the Bible, including verse 12. Listen to what this little horn symbolically does. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This is speaking about the war. Yea, this little horn, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Verse 12 is kind of mysterious, so I put it into a modern translation for you to really get it in yellow. And what it's saying in verse 12, it says this: but the army of heaven was restrained from destroying him for this sin. As a result, sacrilege was committed against the temple ceremonies, and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything that it did. What it's speaking about is the attempt by Satan to take over heaven. And for a little bit, he's going to be successful during the first part of this 7-year period. He's going to be allowed. He's going to be allowed to do some things because God has a plan. God has a plan. You see, what's happening is the same thing that's happened when God told Abraham, prophesied to him that 400 years in the future, your descendants were going to be held in Egypt. That makes no sense. Why, God, do my descendants have to go to be slaves in Egypt? Well, there was a reason for it. God had to get them out of the promised land, because Satan also knew that it was the promised land and had started to infest it. And so God took the 70 people, Jacob and his sons, into Egypt and allowed for a little bit Satan to have his way with the promised land, until Israel got strong enough to come back. And what were they supposed to do? They were to destroy them. That's what we studied. Sorry, not you, this class. I forget. I teach more than one class. I was teaching the down in Purpose Institute about them coming back into the land. That's why God took them out, so that they could come back when they were stronger and destroy all of these demonic entities and tribes that had flooded the land. So we see that for the little bit of the first 3.5 years, Satan is going to be allowed to do pretty much what he likes to some extent. Let's go on. I'm going to put this in a modern translation now again, the same verse. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord's sanctuary and was thrown down. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet has a vision of heaven. And it starts out like this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to speak about what he sees in heaven. And he sees the seraphim surrounding the throne. And symbolically, they have six wings. With twain they covered their face, because they cannot look directly on God. With twain they covered their feet, and with twain they fly. But it's what they're saying that's so important. What do they say? They cry out without ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it says that they do that unceasingly. When we go to the book of Revelation, though, during this 7 year, there's a period where after that one of the seals is opened, it says something strange. What does it say? Anyone remember? There was silence in heaven. This is what it's speaking about, because it says he took away the daily sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? We shall sing sacrifices of what? Praise. Praise. So again, this is what this is speaking about, about the war in heaven. He will be allowed. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, again in the modern translation, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now, when it says the Lord's people, it's not speaking about the church. The Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath, but it's speaking about the Jews. It's speaking about those who will still be on earth, because they are the ones that are going to be the target and the hatred and the enmity of Satan. So, again, I'm just presenting the characters, and I'll try and wrap it up next week. Now, the Bible in Revelation speaks about three characters. There's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So if you want to look at it, that's kind of how they match up. The dragon is really Satan in a spiritual form. The Antichrist is him in an incarnated body. And the false prophet is, if you want to say, is his copycat of what would be the Holy Spirit. But it's really all him, if you get what I'm saying. Just as God is one, Satan is really only one too. Revelation 16, 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So I'm trying to set the scene, and I will try and wrap it up next week, because I will not finish everything. So now let's focus on the one who is called the beast, which is the Antichrist. Who is he? Who is he? Well, in the Old Testament, it gives little hints. In Ezekiel 21, 50, 25, it says, and thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. So Ezekiel 21, 25 is giving us a hint that this person will be related to the Jews. It calls him profane and wicked prince of what? Israel. So people who were claiming Obama is the Antichrist need to prove where he has any Jewish descendants. Because if I'm going to claim I'm the Messiah, I better be able to tell you which tribe I come from. Right? And thou profane wicked prince of Israel. So this person is going to have some connection to Israel, some Jewish lineage to start with. He is shown in Revelation as the beast that comes from the earth. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, because he's going to be just like Jesus, right? He wants to be the lamb. But he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So now what I want to ask you is, how is it possible what the Bible predicts to happen? How could this person arise on the earth and have so much power? How could it be? Yes, but let's say someone in the Middle East, can you ever see America accepting someone from the Middle East as being a world ruler? What would make the world acknowledge one person? Okay. Popularity, yeah. Someone that offers peace? Yeah, but why? How, you know, America is very nationalistic. A lot of countries are very nationalistic. They don't want anyone ruling over them that isn't from their country. So how would this happen? Can you think of a way this would happen? Money? I'll tell you how I think it can happen. And it's starting to happen. Worldwide disasters. Worldwide disasters. If one of the things that they had said had happened last week that could have happened, it would have destroyed a lot of technology. Last week, as I said, the sun emitted a flare that they said was the largest flare that the sun has ever emitted in about 10 years. But it also did something else. Every now and then, one of these sunspots actually throws off a bit of the sun, an actual bit of the sun. And if that bit that it threw off had hit the earth, it might not have destroyed the earth in a certain sense, but it would have destroyed all electronics. It would have taken out the grid. It would have destroyed anything that was electronic. Now, suppose everything that's electronic stops working. Electric, power, radio, TV, internet. And if you don't believe me, you can Google it. You go Google it when you go home, and you'll see that there was they call it a coronal mass ejection. That's CME. Now, if one of those hits the earth, one hit the earth in 1976, and it took out the grid from Canada all the way down the eastern and blocked out all of New York for, I think it was a day or two, and that was only a partial hit. But they said that if that hit the earth, it would destroy just satellites, it would destroy the grid, it would destroy electricity, it would destroy anything that has wires in it. So imagine something like that happen. It would take years to get everything back. But that's just the beginning. We're seeing lots of natural disasters right now, but that's just the beginning. Revelation 13:16. See, this would force nations to cooperate. If there was a big enough disaster that affected everybody, where everybody needed help, this would force them to have to cooperate. This is what Revelation predicts. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor. So the scripture here is saying that one man has this power. Causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark. And how could that happen? How could one person, you could see it in one country, one dictator, but how could that be worldwide? In Revelation 17, verse 12, it speaks about 10 entities getting together, and 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, how is that going to happen? Let me go on. I believe it will be through catastrophes. This is what Revelation says. In verse 7, The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. If one of these things from the sun hit the earth, it would bring worldwide disaster. If a comet hit the earth, it would also bring worldwide disaster. That's why NASA now spends millions of dollars trying to find them before they come near the earth. In fact, there's one coming pretty close in 7 years, in 2026. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So the Bible predicts that there is going to be some huge worldwide disaster that is going to destroy a good part of civilization. And when that happens is when you can have the beginnings of a world government, because there won't be a whole lot of nations functioning left. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven. Maybe a comet or an asteroid hits the earth. There was one a couple years ago that was only 50 tons, and it was on the news where it hit Russia. You remember that one? And it exploded, and it blew out all these windows and everything. You don't remember that? It was on the news for a while. That was only 50 tons. They say anything bigger than a mile in diameter would cause worldwide problems. And they fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So how could this person come to power? Well, I think the Bible tells us how. It's going to be some things, there's going to be some things that cause nations to collapse so that there will have to be a one world government. It's just like in Houston. Very soon after the disaster, you know what they declared? Martial law. I mean, there was a curfew, right? They put troops on. When you have something like that where civilization collapses, the laws change. They become very tough. There was a curfew. You out after 12, they could shoot you. This is how power can be consolidated. Jesus, not only that, not only natural disasters, but President Trump today said that he's going to totally destroy North Korea if they do any more stuff, right? That's what he threatened. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. The beginnings of sorrow. So I think I've set the stage to get into a lot of detail now. So number one, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, many people think that he's talking about something in the past. What I'm teaching is that that's a prophecy. He's speaking about the time when he is cast out of heaven. Do you follow what I'm saying? Many people interpret that Satan already fell. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is that he's been very clever. He has used us. And that's how he has been able to keep himself out of direct fire. But there's coming a point where he tries to fulfill what he said in Ezekiel, where he says, the five I wills. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. And he's going to try it. And then that's when the outright rebellion and the war happens. So we see that the Bible predicts that there's going to be this person that comes to power, and he's called the man of sin. But Paul is telling the Thessalonians that this event will not happen yet. Let me read it in a modern translation. And now, brothers and sisters, let us tell about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered together to meet him. Please don't be so easily shaken and troubled by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Even if they claim to have a vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't believe them. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion. So the day will not come, Paul is saying, until the rebellion occurs against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So I believe the rapture will be simultaneous with the revelation of who this Antichrist is. We're going to be taken out of here. The one who comes to bring destruction, he will exalt himself and defy every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. He will position himself in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't remember that I told you this when I was with you, and now what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Now I'm going to give you some things that the Bible tells us about this person, although we don't know who he is, and I'm going to stop in a minute. 2 Thessalonians says, but you know what is withholding him. And it goes on to say that, verse 10, that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, he is going to be, just like Satan is, a deceiver. And he's going to basically lie, just like Satan lied. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what NASA and all of the administration is looking for right now? Aliens. Did you know that? They're trying to contact aliens. They're trying to contact aliens. They have this whole program called SETI, which is the search for extraterrestrial life. They're spending millions of dollars, and they got thousands of radio telescopes listening for something from somewhere. And you know what I think is going to happen? This is just my personal opinion. They're going to get a reply one of these days. The Bible says that they're going to be sent a strong delusion. What would collapse all the world's religions overnight would be the government announcing something like, we can confirm that we have received contact with extraterrestrials. And they are coming to reveal the truth about our creation. In fact, they were the ones that created us. And we have now risen to the level of sophistication that they want to be our father, so to speak. The Bible says, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. There's all these kind of things are happening. They're already saying the potential for life on Titan, which is one of the moons of Saturn. And they're always looking for signals. Sister Mary.
You may know of it, but there is a NASA site over in Arizona where on that particular land, it's a really high mountain area. It's one of the largest mountains. But it was supposed to be a Native American site where they bury their dead. But they also believed in a portal where they descended up and down through that portal. And it's part of NASA and Arizona State University. They have collaborated to work in that area.
See, I firmly believe that this will also be part of the end times, that there will be a strong delusion. See, imagine if the government announces something like that, that there is no God. We've spoken to these beings, and they're coming here, and they're going to do all kinds of things. Because the Bible predicts that the Antichrist is going to do what? Miracles. He's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. Right? Some kind of space beam. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that he will worship a god of forces that his fathers didn't know. It's in the book of Daniel. I'll get into it. I'm going to finish up. I'm just going to give you the last sign. The true sign that we've seen the revelation of the Antichrist is in yellow. We won't know who he is until he tells us, I am your God. He will oppose and exalt everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. He will be our alien visitor. I have come to take you to a higher plane. I have come to reveal the truth. All of the movies have been conditioning the world population to accept something like that. It's the one thing that will make all the world religions kind of want to collapse. That's what I believe is going to happen. The Bible says he's going to send a strong delusion. That's why this UFO thing has not really been revealed, because God is preventing it from happening yet. Let me just read this. John 17:12. While I was with them, this is Jesus praying just before he's going to be arrested. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's funny, he calls Judas the son of perdition. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls the Antichrist also the son of perdition. And I've told this before, but and I didn't put it in here. Next week I'll put it. When in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, the 11 of the apostles, are trying to come up with a replacement for Judas, they're going to have a vote to replace Judas because they know the number should be 12. It says about him that he went to where? He's gone to his own place. Now, if you read in Revelation, the beast comes from where? Comes up out the earth. The Antichrist is going to claim resurrection, just like Jesus. Because the beast, it says, comes from where? The son of perdition, Judas, went to his own place. If you go to Acts chapter 1, someone find it for me so I don't misquote it. It's almost the last two verses of Acts chapter 1. If someone could just read it, then we're going to close. So the last sign, the sign that absolutely nails it, is when this person declares himself to be God. If you could read it for me, Acts chapter, it speaks about him going to his own place. Acts chapter 1, near the last two or three verses, after they prayed, they're going to choose a replacement for Judas. They said that he should not be in this apostolic bishopric because of what he did. Okay. It's near the end of Acts chapter 1. Just look for Judas. You found it? Verse 25, if you could read it for me.
To occupy this ministry and apostleship, which Judas left to go to his own place of evil. That's NIV.
Right. So it's strange. He's dead, but the scripture says he went to his own place. And he's called the son of perdition by Jesus, and he's called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians. If you could stand with me. I'm halfway through this lesson. The last sign will be when he declares himself to be God, whoever this person is. Next week, just for fun, I'll throw out some names. I don't know who it is, but I'll throw out some names. Get myself in trouble. No. Unless he's got some Jewish blood, he's not it. Check into his son-in-law. That would be who you should check into. Okay, the last sign is when this person declares himself to be God. The first sign, this is the last thing I'm going to say, to know that we are in that period will be this. Daniel 9:27. We read this before. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1/7, set of 7. Okay, anyone know what that's speaking about? Says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1/7, for a 7-year period. Okay, so this person is going to make some kind of agreement, treaty. Now, a lot of people think it's with the Jews, but if you read it carefully, it doesn't say Jews or Hebrews. Who does it say? The many. With the many. So the period is going to start when a covenant is made, when an agreement, a treaty is made with the many. The problem is we may never know it. It could be a secret agreement. The world leaders could have gotten together and come up with an agreement. We wouldn't know it. But That's what the Bible says, that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So the 7 years starts when that happens. I don't know if we will know when that happens, but that's what the Bible says. Next week, I'm going to continue with the mark of the beast and the rest of the tribulation. I know this hasn't been a happy study, but remember what I said about good soil? It's understanding. The Bible in Daniel chapter 12 says the wise would know and they would understand. We need to be the wise virgins. We need not to be asleep. We need to wake up, because the Bible says, behold, our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. And Wednesday, tomorrow, somewhere at sunset over in Jerusalem, it's going to be the start of the Feast of Trumpets. Don't believe it's the rapture. Could be. Could be. I don't think it is, but I really do believe it's the start of something. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised if in the next, between now and the end of the year, there is some kind of treaty or covenant made, because I really feel that we are on the border of something with everything that's happening. And this is the time to draw close to God. This is the time to let his righteousness cover us, not our flesh. We can't do it. This is the time to really seek him with our whole heart. This is the time to be diligent. This is the time to witness to people, to tell them that they don't have to go through this period. We don't have to be here when this happens. I don't want to be in the oil and the wine. I want to be in the wheat. Amen. Amen. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Let understanding come into our hearts. Let us, oh God, get your revelation of your coming. Lord, that we will be ready, that we'll be clothed in your righteousness. We just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Surround us with your angels. Protect us. Father, we ask you to protect our families near and far. Watch over them. Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We ask you to send hungry souls to our church. Let us be witnesses of you. Let us be your image. Let us be your hands and ears. Let us offer love. Let us offer comfort and prayer. Oh, God, let us show grace. We thank you right now for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen. And come on.